Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and us in the universe family of God, for listening to my show. I am Brother Dave, your host. And you may want to visit my large website, www.purechristians.org. Also, the same site you can get to by typing www.ledbyjesus.org. LEDBYJESUS.org. Same website. You'll find many spiritual resources there and much more.
Let us now pray for enhanced spiritual inspiration and wisdom
as we go through the show and live out our fascinating and hopefully productive lives here on Earth. Thank you, our infinitely loving, universal Father on Paradise and our eternal Creator Son of God, Jesus Christ. You both are here upon all humans and also within all truth-seeking humans as the combined Father-Son union, Spirit of Truth. And also we thank you, our creative Holy Spirit, who is also here with and within us. And all three of you are as one Trinity sovereignty in combined divine perfect love, lavish mercy, and unending ministry, ever leading us faith sons of God, all God-seeking humans, eternally, into our glorious destiny in paradise and in your deity presence. Amen. We're now doing a one-day-only show named Actual Words of Jesus at the Last Supper. The Last Supper is also called the Lord's Supper, or as we say, the Remembrance Supper of Jesus Christ and his life and teachings. This new profound revelation of truth on this will give us the actual true words of Jesus Christ and not the few remembered words in the Bible on what Jesus then really said. And these paragraphs are my selections from the Supernal 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth to peoples on this world, given to this planet around AD 1935, indicted in the English language, to educate all God-seeking humans and to enthuse their souls as well as to stimulate and inform their minds and much more. It is freely available online, and the original revelation in modern English is fully in the public domain to allow sharing this widely with others who may be so interested. Now, I'm trying an experiment here. I've been before in the religion section on Blog Talk Radio, and this time I'm trying spirituality section. Now, to me, true religion and true spirituality are one and the same. There is no difference. But because humans are imperfect, humans tend to take spirituality one way, and as they think they do, and take religion the other way. And then now, younger people tend to think religion is stale, stuffy, and never changes, and there's too many authoritative rules, and the music's not interesting, blah, blah, blah. And the spirituality people are open to just about anything, which is good in one way and bad in another way. If you're open to truth, that's beautiful, but if you're open to error, that's really bad. So there seems to be a different attitude. The younger people say, I'm spiritual, not religious, and the older people say, well, I'm religious, or I'm religious and spiritual. But this revelation will sort that out. And the revelation of 2,097 pages talks a lot about true spirituality, equally about true religion. And they're one and the same. Now we're in part four, the last part of this book, The Life and Teachings of Jesus, where we're reading, and I will comment on selections from the very important paper 179, The Last Supper. There are 196 papers total. And this, at The Last Supper, section one, is a desire for preference. And I'll stay here, paraphrase a little bit in my own words. Before Jesus arrived, the 12 apostles were contending for whom would be at the seats of honor and who would have to be forced to go to the lowest seats, not the seats of honor. Now, this was not a rectangular table, as you see in Rembrandt's painting. It was actually a U-shaped table. And it had, instead of chairs, it had reclining divans or couches at maybe a 45-degree angle. And this is proven because there was an archaeological find about maybe 25 years ago in the Middle East, and they found that 2,000 years ago and older, there were U-shaped tables and reclining couches or reclining divans were found to be widely used in the Middle East. So that's interesting. And this revelation, of course, says it was a U-shaped table. That gives great detail. I'm just going to go through the spiritual highlights of this Last Supper paper. Page 1937, this supper was their last rendezvous with Jesus. That's the 12 apostles. And even in such a solemn setting, under the leadership of Judas, the apostles are led once more to give way to their old predilection for honor, preference, and personal exaltation. Section 2, beginning the supper. For a few moments after the master had gone to his place, not a word was spoken. Jesus looked them all over, and relieving the tension with a smile, said, I have greatly desired to eat this Passover with you. I wanted to eat it with you once more before I suffered, and realizing that my hour has come, I arranged to have this supper with you tonight. Though I have concerns tomorrow, we are all in the hands of the Father, whose will I have come to execute. I shall not again eat with you until you sit down with me in the kingdom, which my Father will give me when I have finished that for which he sent me into this world. Of course, he's going to return in spirit, and he sits down with us in spirit every time we have communion, which is the Last Supper, or I think the Catholics would say Eucharist. If we're spiritual, we can realize Jesus' presence here in spirit with us. Page 1938. After the wine and the water had been mixed, they brought the cup to Jesus, and when he had received it from the hand of Thaddeus, that's the twins, James and Judas Alpheus, and they had nicknames, he said, take this cup and divide it among yourselves, and when you partake of it, realize that I will not again drink with you the fruit of the vine, since this is our last supper. When we sat down again in this manner, it will be in the kingdom to come, which came to earth very shortly thereafter when Jesus sent down he, the Spirit of all truth. The presence of Jesus and God the Father is one here with us, along with the Holy Spirit. Next paragraph. Jesus began thus to talk to his apostles because he knew that his hour had come. He understood that the time had come when he was to return to the Father and that his work on earth was almost finished. The Master knew he had revealed the Father's love on earth and had shown forth his mercy to mankind, and that he had completed that for which he came into the world, even to the receiving of all power and authority in heaven and on earth. When that's true, when Jesus ascended back to God the Father on Paradise, May 18th, AD 30, that's when he received all power in heaven and earth and returned here as fully God to run his large created universe that we live in. Reading on, likewise, he knew that Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, had fully made up his mind to deliver him that night into the hands of his enemies. He fully realized that this traitor's betrayal was the work of Judas, but that it also pleased Lucifer, Satan, and Caligastia, the prince of darkness. But he feared none of those who sought his spiritual overthrow any more than he feared those who sought to accomplish his physical death. The physical death was done by evil humans, not by God's will, of course. The Master had but one anxiety, and that was for the safety and salvation of his chosen followers. That's the 11 remaining apostles. And so, with the full knowledge that the Father had put all things under his authority, the Master now prepared to enact the parable of brotherly love, in which he washes the apostles' feet. And that's very touching, but I will not have time to go into it. Now we'll skip to page 1939, and just a summary here. Jesus says, after he washed the feet of the apostles, do you really understand what I have done to you? You call me Master, and you say, well, for so I am. If then the Master has washed your feet, why is it that you were unwilling to wash one another's feet? What lesson should you learn from this parable in which the Master so willingly does the service which his brethren were unwilling to do for one another? Verily, verily, in all truth, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than he who sends him. You have seen the way of service in my life among you, and blessed are you who will have the gracious courage so to serve. But why are you so slow to learn that the secret of greatness in the spiritual kingdom is not like the methods of power in the material world? Page 1940. When I came into this chamber tonight, you are not content proudly to refuse to wash one another's feet, but you must also fall to disputing among yourselves as to who should have places of honor at my table. Such honor as the Pharisees and the children of this world seek, but it should not be so among the ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom. Do you not know that there can be no place of preferment at my table? Do you not understand that I love each of you as I do the other? Yes, our Father God loves all humans equally. Jesus goes on, do you not know that the place nearest me, as men regard such honors, can mean nothing concerning your standing in the kingdom of heaven? You know that the kings of the Gentiles have lordship over their subjects. Those who exercise this authority are sometimes called benefactors, but it shall not be so in the kingdom of heaven. He who would be greatest among you, let him become as the younger, while he who would be chief, let him become as one who serves. Who is the greater, he who sits at meat or he who serves? Is it not commonly regarded that he who sits at meat is the greater? But you will observe, I am among you and as one who serves. If you are willing to become fellow servants with me in doing the Father's will, in the kingdom to come you shall sit with me in power, still doing the Father's will in future glory. And that's beautiful, a wonderful spirit of glory is to come to all who believe and follow our good Master Jesus in spirit and in all truth. When Jesus had finished speaking, the Alpheus twins brought on the bread and wine with the bitter herbs and the paste of dried fruits for the next course of the Last Supper. Section 4, Words to the Betrayer, page 1941, just one paragraph. This supper, with its tender episodes and softening touches, was Jesus' last appeal to the deserting Judas, but it was of no avail. Warning, even when administered in the most tactful manner and conveyed in the most kindly spirit, as a rule, only intensifies hatred and fires the evil determination to carry out to the full one's own selfish projects when love is once really dead. Now I will read the brief words attributed to Jesus in the Bible. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Here it is. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." So he said here in the Bible that we eat his body. Is this cannibalism? Well, I don't know. Let's see here. Let's go on. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many in the forgiveness of sin." So we eat his body, and we drink his blood. So I don't know if it's cannibalism or a vampire. I don't want to make light of truth, but a lot of people are really upset by what they have just heard here in the Bible. And we need to clarify this. Now, this is Matthew, okay? And Matthew is the most Jewish-oriented of the four Gospels. You will not find the word forgiveness of sins, you know, blood sacrifice, blood atonement, is for the forgiveness of sins, because the Jews believe there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood and the death of the sacrifice and so on. So this phrase is only found in the more Jewish-slanted Matthew and not in the other Gospels. Now, here's the other ones. Mark 14:22-24 has, in part, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Doesn't mention the sins. Luke 22:19-20 has, "This cup of the new covenant in my blood, even that which is poured out for you." None about forgiveness of sins there either. Now, what's the truth in this? We want to know Jesus' actual words and meanings. So here again is the fifth epical revelation of truth, free of copyright, so you can share this with other people. This is in this section 5 of this paper, Establishing the Remembrance Supper. As they brought Jesus the third cup of wine, the cup of blessing, he arose from the couch, and taking the cup in his hands, blessed it, saying, listen very carefully, here's what he says, "Take this cup, all of you, and drink of it. This shall be the cup of my remembrance. This is a cup of the blessing of a new dispensation of grace and truth. This shall be to you the emblem of the bestowal and ministry of the divine spirit of truth. And I will not again drink this cup with you until I drink a new form with you in the Father's eternal kingdom." So, nothing about a cup of blood here. Very different. All right, page 1942. The apostles all sensed that something out of the ordinary was transpiring as they drank of this cup of blessing in profound reverence. In perfect silence. Now, it's good if you want to have communion in your home or in church or any place with your relatives or family or friends. It's totally proper. You can have communion any number of times you want. Let's read it here. The old Passover commemorated the emergence of their fathers from state of racial slavery into individual freedom. Now, the Master was instituting a new remembrance supper as a symbol of the new dispensation wherein the enslaved individual emerges from the bondage of ceremonialism and selfishness into the spiritual joy of the brotherhood and fellowship of the liberated faith sons of the living God. How uplifting. No cannibalism, no vampire, vire, blood-eating, drinking, none of that. Much higher. When they had finished drinking this new cup of remembrance, the Master took up the bread, and after giving thanks, broke it in pieces, and directed them to pass it around, said, "Take this bread of remembrance and eat it. I have told you that I am the bread of life." Remember the parable, the teaching before Jesus said, "I am the light of life. and I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. He's taught all that. But that's symbolic. It's not literal. You know, Jesus is not water or bread, not literally. All right, Jesus says, I have told you that I am the bread of life. And this bread of life is the united life of the Father and the Son in one gift. The word of the Father, as revealed in the Son, is indeed the bread of life. And when they had partaken of the bread of remembrance, the symbol of the living word of truth incarnated in the likeness of mortal flesh, they all sat down. In instituting this remembrance supper, the Master, as was always his habit, resorted to parables and symbols. He employed symbols because he wanted to teach certain great spiritual truths in such a manner as to make it difficult for his successors to attach precise interpretations and definite meanings to his words. In this way, he sought to prevent successive generations from crystallizing his teaching and binding down his spiritual meanings by the dead chains of tradition and dogma. In the establishment of the only ceremony or sacrament associated with this whole life mission, Jesus took great pains to suggest his meanings rather than to commit himself to precise definitions. He did not wish to destroy the individual's concept of divine communion by establishing a precise form. Neither did he desire to limit the believer's spiritual imagination by formally cramping it. He rather sought to set man's reborn soul free upon the joyous wings of a new and living spiritual liberty. Amen. And this spiritual liberty of Jesus here in spirit is now opening up and threatening the more traditional bound religions. Some of the mainline Christian churches are going through a great struggle now because people are starting to realize that they don't have to have an intermediary to be fully personally God conscious. They can realize God just any place they are at all times without having somebody, some other human being, being an intermediary or spiritual leader or guru or pope or priest or chief elder priest, whatever. All these titles. It's very bad to separate the clergy from the people, from the laity. You know, they call the people the laity. I guess that's the low-level stuff. And then you have the clergy, these up-and-outs. You got the down-and-out low-level people, and then you got the up-and-out clergy type. That's sort of a wordplay there. But it is serious. Let's read on. Notwithstanding the Master's effort thus to establish this new sacrament, this is the only sacrament that Jesus established, actually, this new sacrament of the remembrance, those who followed after him in the intervening centuries saw to it that his expressed desire was effectively thwarted or stopped, and that his simple spiritual symbolism of that last night in the flesh has been reduced to precise interpretations and subjected to the almost mathematical precision of a set formula. This is very important. Of all of Jesus' teachings, none have become more tradition standardized, and that, I say, what a shame. This supper of remembrance, when it is partaken by those who are Son-believing and God-knowing, does not need to have associated with its symbolism any of man's puerile or childish misinterpretations regarding the meaning of the divine presence. The divine presence. For upon all such occasions, the Master is really present. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The Remembrance Supper is the believer's symbolic rendezvous with Jesus Christ Michael. When you become thus spirit conscious, the Son is actually present, and his spirit fraternizes with the indwelling fragment of the Father. You and I, and all mortal humans, have the pure spirit essence of God within us, and that is the will of God. That's the future perfected you or me, a great gift from God, the universal Father in paradise. And Jesus comes down in spirit and actually fuses and becomes one again in you with your gifts of the Father fragment, the will of God within you. And in another sense, and in truth, the will of Jesus and the will of the Father are one, because they always do identically. They're perfect in their will perceptions, their spiritual integrity, and much more. They're one on all levels of reality that's supermaterial. Even though they are two personalities, they act as one in spirit. Next paragraph. After they had engaged in meditation for a few minutes, Jesus continued speaking. When you do these things, recall the life I have lived on earth among you, and rejoice that I am to continue to live on earth with you and to serve through you. I add that Jesus Christ not only lives and serves through his believers, he is also his own deity, God-man person, fully here on all the earth and in his universe in and as spirit. Reading on, Jesus states, as individuals, contend not among yourselves as to who shall be greatest. Be you all as brethren, brothers and sisters in the family of God. And when the kingdom grows to embrace large groups of believers, likewise should you refrain from contending for greatness or seeking preferment between such groups. Page 1943. And this mighty occasion took place in the upper chamber of a friend. There was nothing of sacred form or a ceremonial consecration about either the supper or the building. The remembrance supper was established without ecclesiastical sanction. That means without church priestly authority sanction. And this was done in the upper room of a friend. It wasn't done in a church or anything, or a temple. It was done in a home of a friend. Reading on, when Jesus had thus established the supper of the remembrance, he said to the apostles, and as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And when you do remember me, first look back upon my life in the flesh, recall that I was once with you, and then by faith discern that you shall all sometime sup with me in the Father's eternal kingdom. This is the new Passover, which I leave with you, even the memory of my bestowal life, the word of eternal truth, and of my love for you, the outpouring of my spirit of truth upon all flesh. And I add here, yes, he, Jesus, as the Spirit of Truth, is now continuously downpouring himself upon all humans worldwide and universe-wide to lead you and me and all humans and other beings into all truth, God. See, reflect on John chapter 16 and 17. Especially note John 16, verses 7 through 16, about the need to have more truth than what the apostles knew. They couldn't understand the truth, but Jesus here is giving us the same truth. And some of us can understand even a few things that the apostles could not grasp back then. It's God's will that mankind continues to evolve, not only physically, but in mind and soul, morality, ethics, all things good, manifesting ever more the fruits of the Spirit. Let me read the last paragraph. And they ended this celebration of the old but bloodless Passover. See, he doesn't have a lamb. At this Passover, they did not serve meat, they didn't serve lamb. There was nothing wrong with eating meat, but back then the lamb was too much thought of as a blood sacrifice. You know, that's not good. Okay, as they ended this celebration of the old but bloodless Passover in connection with the inauguration of the new supper of the remembrance by singing altogether the 118th Psalm, I add now, the new supper of the remembrance of our true Creator, Son of God and Son of Man, divine human person, Jesus Christ, Michael, here with us always in spirit. Amen. Thank you, my brothers and sisters. You can read this online. Go to paper 179. If you go online to the www.urantia.org, and you can read and word search the whole book, and you can read then paper 179, The Last Supper, because I left a lot of interesting things out, but I gave you all the deep spiritual parts. You'll want to read the whole thing in context. Then you might want to read pages 2016 through 2019 about the meaning of the death on the cross and lessons from the cross. That ties right in here. Thank you very much. God bless you all. Please tell your friends and relatives about the show. I'm going to play Fantasy Impromptu, Opus 66 by Chopin, played on the piano by Jeremiah K. Jones, free music he gave us in the public domain. Thank you for that, Jeremiah. Here's Fantasy Impromptu.